Please be seated. Invite you to turn with me one more time, one last time, to the book of Leviticus, chapter 26. This is our last sermon in the series. Every time I get to the end of a series, as we finish up a book, I kind of, you know, put all the resources I've used behind. I kind of like, oh, I'm going to miss these. There's actually one more chapter in Leviticus, but it's, if you kind of, the mopping up exercise, it kind of ties some loose ends together. This chapter, chapter 26, really is the crux of the matter. It's really the heart of the message. There's been kind of a crescendo, and it reaches here. What God's been doing throughout the whole book is showing us how much He intends to and how He will draw us near. It's all about His drawing us into closeness to Him. And the word covenant, you know, it's the name of our church. I probably should have preached this sermon a long time ago. You wouldn't have liked it if I'd gotten here first week and said, turn to Leviticus, though. I don't think. The word covenant is really all about that. It's that love word. It's that loyal love word that tells us how He intends to and how He will accomplish that, how He'll draw us in. So let's pray that He'd do it again. Father, we ask it. That's what we ask now. We prayed that you give us what we need, and you've given us this Bible and this book and this passage, and we needed it, and we need it, and so. But we also acknowledge that we need your Spirit, and so we ask you, who breathed it, to send the breath. We ask you to come, Holy Spirit, and teach us again this morning. And we ask it in Jesus' name. Amen. I'm not going to read the whole chapter. I'm going to read enough. I'm going to read the first 26 verses of chapter 26. This is God's word. Hear it. You shall not make idols for yourselves or erect an image or pillar, and you shall not set up a figured stone in your land to bow down to it, for I am the Lord your God. You shall keep my Sabbaths and reverence my sanctuary. I am the Lord. If you walk in my statutes and observe my commandments and do them, then I will give you your rains in their season, and the land shall yield its increase, and the trees of the field shall yield their fruit. Your threshing shall last to the time of the grape harvest, and the grape harvest shall last to the time for sowing. And you shall eat your bread to the full and dwell in your land securely. I will give peace in the land, and you shall lie down, and none shall make you afraid. And I will remove harmful beasts from the land, and the sword shall not go through your land. You shall chase your enemies, and they shall fall before you by the sword. Five of you shall chase 100, and 100 of you shall chase 10,000, and your enemies shall fall before you by the sword. I will turn to you and make you fruitful and multiply you, and will confirm my covenant with you. You shall eat old store long kept, and you shall clear out the old to make way for the new. I will make my dwelling among you, and my soul shall not abhor you. And I will walk among you and will be your God, and you shall be my people. I am the Lord your God, who brought you out of the land of Egypt, that you should not be their slaves. And I have broken the bars of your yoke and made you walk erect. But if you will not listen to me and will not do all these commandments, if you spurn my statutes and if your soul abhors my rules, so that you will not do all my commandments but break my covenant, then I will do this to you. I will visit you with panic, with wasting disease and fever that consume the eyes and make the heart ache. And you shall sow your seed in vain, and your enemies shall eat it. I will set my face against you, and you shall be struck down before your enemies. Those who hate you shall rule over you, and you shall flee when none pursues you. And if in spite of this you will not listen to me, then I will discipline you again sevenfold for your sins. And I will break the pride of your power, and I will make your heavens like iron and your earth like bronze, and your strength shall be spent in vain, for your land shall not yield its increase, and the trees of the land shall not yield their fruit. Then, if you walk contrary to me and will not listen to me, I will continue striking you sevenfold for your sins. And I will let loose the wild beasts against you, which shall bereave you of your children and destroy your livestock and make you few in number, so that your roads shall be deserted. And if by this discipline you are not turned to me, but walk contrary to me, then I will walk contrary to you. And I myself will strike you sevenfold for your sins, and I will bring a sword upon you that shall execute vengeance for my covenant. And if you gather within your cities, I will send pestilence among you, and you shall be delivered into the hand of your enemy. When I break your supply of bread, 10 women shall bake your bread in a single oven and shall dole out your bread again by weight, and you shall eat and not be satisfied. That's God's word. He'll bless it to us. There's more there. Just in case you wondered, it gets worse. It becomes more explicit and ghastly even. Here's what we're going to do this morning. We're going to look at the definition of the covenant, the details of the covenant, and if you will, personally, kind of the direction. So if you like that, there we got, okay, definition, details, and then direction. Another way to look at it is we're going to look at what is a covenant, what is this covenant, and what is our covenant. So in general, in particular, and then in very personal terms. In any relationship, you kind of want to know what's going on, don't you? That's kind of the definition of a relationship is what is this? What's going on here? If you remember, you who are married, remember your courtship, your dating relationships. You remember, you kind of wondered how that was going to go. What's going to happen next? You know, first date awkward, second date worse, third date. In my case, with Lisa, the first date was great. The second date was confusing, and I asked her to marry me on the third one. But in any relationship, you're kind of wondering, are we just friends? That's a perfectly legitimate relationship, be friends. Or is there some spark there? Is this going somewhere else? Or perhaps if you're friends, you just have a friend, and you wonder what's that going to be? Is this one of those friendships, perfectly legitimate, have a friendship for a time? You're in the same place doing some of the same things, and so you're friends? That's good. Or is this a lifelong friendship? Is this one where when I pour my heart out, it's going to stick? You know, you wonder about that. Or maybe it's at work. At work, you kind of wonder, am I a human resource that my superiors manages so that, you know, a common goal, it's legitimate to be a human resource and manage your resources, but the purpose of our relationship is for something to get done, or does the person I work with, under whose authority I work, does he like me? You know, is there pleasure in each other's company? So no matter what the relationship is, we're always wondering, what's the definition? Well, that's what this is for. God gives us a definition. He said, you want to know what's going on here? I'm going to tell you. I'm going to give you some explicit details. So what's your relationship with God? He says it real clearly. Five times in chapter 26, he says this, I am the Lord your God. There were covenants. There were these kind of pacts. There were these relationships all over the ancient Near East. One ruler with another ruler, different. And sometimes it was two rulers that were about equal, and sometimes it was a ruler that was up here. What God is making clear here in this particular relationship, in this covenant, make no doubt about it, five times clarity, I am the Lord your God. So this is not equal partners. He is Lord. And then he says, in two of those five times that he says, I'm the Lord, he reiterates, you know, the one who brought you out of the land of Egypt, and released you from slavery so that you would no longer be slaves. He said, I've broken the bars of your yoke so you can walk upright. And so he's made it clear that he's for us. He's our liberator. He's our Lord. He's our liberator. He's also our lifter. You know, he doesn't just liberate you to kind of keep you down. He liberates you to lift you up. One of the psalmists says, he's the lifter of my head. Another thing he makes it clear in these stipulations is he makes clear that there is a legal aspect to this covenant. There's a legal aspect and there's a personal aspect. Okay, it's legal. You know what a legal relationship is like. A legal relationship is I sign a note that I'm going to pay back on my house or my car or whatever, and I get use of the thing, and then I meet my side of the deal. It's legal. If I don't do what I'm supposed to do, you can either come get the car or you can sue me. There's legal recourse there. God says He can sue you. You know, there are things but it's not merely legal. There's also a personal aspect to it. In a legal agreement, I'm pay back my loan, but I don't have to love my banker. You know, he doesn't care. Not as my banker, he doesn't. He just wants his money to keep the process going. But in a personal relationship, well, it's just that. In a friendship, there's enjoyment. You know, we call it fellowship in the church, but there's this mutual give and take. And in some of those relationships, there's a kind of accountability, but it's not a legal accountability. If you don't help me move, I can't sue you, friend. If you don't invite me, you know, if I don't invite you to my party, you can't sue me. But in this relationship with the Lord, there are both of those. There's an absolute clarity. This is what's going to happen. But there's also, I really love being with you. When I was doing premarital counseling with a couple some years ago, that one of the things, I think I've told this before, but one of the questions and answers in the material uses, is marriage a contract or is a covenant? Is what's marriage? I mean, what's the difference? And one brilliant groom, I learn so much when I do these things. This one brilliant groom says, well, with my marriage, there's with a contract, you give money to your banker, for instance, and you wouldn't just be gifting it. You get what you want. You get the car, you get the house, but you do something you wouldn't want in order to get something that you do want. You know, that's the deal with the contract. He said, with my marriage covenant, I do what I want and get what I want. I love to the marriage vows we use, and I'm sometimes kind of slow getting them out. But you know, do you promise before God and these witnesses that you take this woman to be your wedded wife, to have and to hold from this time forth? And a groom or two, before I finish, I do. I do. He wanted to say that. He could not wait to get that out. And that's the way this covenant that God has made with us is supposed to be. There's legal accountability. So a covenant in general, then, there's legal accountability, but there's also a personal relationship. Now for the details of this one. He gives us these stipulations. Where did they start? About verse, if you walk in my statutes. If you look down through those, You'll see that he said, I'll give you rain, that'd be to give you crops, that is to say, in verse 3. Then he says, peace, animals, enemies, you're going to live securely, dwell in your land securely. There are enemies left, you're going to rout them. And then he says, the streets will not be the fruitful, I'll multiply you. By the way, if you recognize that he's going to give you He's going to bless you. He's going to multiply you. He's going to give you a land in which to dwell securely. If you think back a book or two in that Bible, you'll find that's exactly the promise that he made to Abraham. And reiterate, you know, said it again to Abraham and Isaac and Jacob. I'm going to look there. You can turn there if you want to. I'm going to just write quick. For instance, would be Genesis 17. Just so you'll see, it'll come in handy later as we move along. But God says to Abraham in chapter 17, verse 6, see, I will make you exceedingly fruitful. I'll make you into a nation, and kings shall come to you. I'll establish my covenant between me and you and your offspring after you throughout their generations for an everlasting covenant to be God to you and to your offspring after you. And I will give to you and your offspring after you the land of your sojournings, all the land in Canaan of everlasting possession, and I will be their God. So that's exactly what's being said here in Leviticus. In a sense, what he was doing with Israel when he promised that to Abraham, and then as he lays out this covenant through Moses, he's kind of saying, hey, let's do Eden again. Okay? Didn't work the first time. Let's lay it out here. Let's give you a place to flourish. Verse 11 here in our text, it says, I will make my dwelling among you, and my soul shall not abhor you, and I will walk among you, and you will be and will be your God, and you shall be my people. Remember what God did with Adam and Eve in the garden? He walked with them in the cool of the evening. You see? So he's just picturing this. He said, How about this? It's interesting, when you read this, we always kind of say, what's the deal with all this physical stuff? And understand, this was a national blessing. This was not, this was to say, if my people, this nation of Israel, that's how God worked, you remember. He called a people, Abraham, to himself and multiplied them in Egypt. And then it was the nation state. The church and the state were the same thing. And he's saying, if this entity, if Israel, prophets call it my son. If my son Israel will do what I've called it to do, then I'm going to bless Israel. I'm going to bless this nation. It's going to be this way. And so, as he kind of gives this Eden allure, he says, I'm going to give you Edenic things. I'm going to give you land and rains and food and multiply you. But he's also going to give you a relationship. You see, they go together. So he gives you the physical stuff, but he says that I'm going to walk with you in it. Listen, every relationship is like that. Just you think about that. Every real relationship has a physical, material side to it, and a soul heart side to it. You really can't have one without, not a real one without the other, internet notwithstanding. You really got to have both of those, or it's not really a relationship. If we decide to get to know each other, let's spend some time together. We're not going to go out and sit down, in a cafe or a restaurant or one of our tables at home, and I'm not going to sit down and start eating, give you nothing, and expect you to pour your heart out to me while I'm sitting there eating. Or am I? You're not going to do that. That's not going to work. I'm not going to eat and you pour your heart out, or I'm not going to eat and I pour my heart out. That's not a relationship. There's got to be something exchanged. There, I went to a years and years ago when I was a solo pastor in a little bitty church plant, and I was a lonely pastor. And one of the big churches in town had this ministry event. It was, I don't know, some citywide Nashville. I don't know what it was, March for Jesus or something. And they were going to have this prayer convocation, so all us lonely guys could come and have breakfast, prayer breakfast with them at their big church. And it was, I got there, and there was a spread laid out. I'm telling you, they had They had everything from pineapple to bacon and, you know, omelets, and there was pancakes. I thought, this is great. And so I didn't have any ministry partners with me. I didn't have a Dave, didn't have any elders. So I was out there by myself. So I was kind of looking around for a table. There was a spot over here at a table, some guys I didn't recognize, and I'm shy as I am. I was willing to go sit with people I didn't know, so I sat down with them with my plate just mound up with their bacon and stuff. And I was like, the line's down now, guys. You can go get yours. And they said, we're fasting. It was the host table. It was the table where the host church was seated, and they weren't eating. It just didn't work for me. I took my plate to another table. And so there's always a physical with the emotional. And so God, he gives the physical gift as a token of his emotional commitment to him. He does not ignore our bodies. You can't have a friendship where you do either. And so the blessing comes. But then in verse 14, you get this, but, you know, most of the time when you read these passages in the Bible, you get, you know, you are dead in your trespasses and sins, but God. Now we get this kind of reverse deal. I'm going to give you this is, but. So what's going on here? He says, he goes down the list, the kind of the same list. Instead of peace, panic. Instead of a harvest, havoc. Instead of conquering, they're going to be conquered. Instead of security, you're going to be scattered. Instead of a homeland, you're going to be kind of hurled out. In other words, instead of Eden, terror. And that's what he said. Do you recoil? Do you recoil to think of this God like that? And you think, I'm not coming back to that. But, you know, when we think about it, nobody wants a reality that doesn't have any justice in it. Nobody wants to live where there's not consequences for wickedness. I don't care which end of, and I'm not going politics here, but I don't care whether you're left or right, or I guess for you it's left and right. It doesn't matter where you are. Somebody is crying for justice somewhere. And it's right. We don't want to live in a reality where what's wicked doesn't get dealt with. Nobody does. No matter what you believe, no matter what you believe about this particular text, you don't want to and I don't want to. The only people who claim to want a world in which evil is not called what it is and dealt with justly are people who have never suffered helplessly and hopelessly under the power of evil. Now that may describe all of us in a room like this in upstate South Carolina. Probably not, I suspect. There's some who have. But the people who claim that they don't want a God of justice are often people who just can't imagine what it would be like to need it and to know that things are going, this is not all there is, and things are going to be made right. The covenant was meant to draw us near. That's what a covenant does. That's point A, point one. The second one was that there are details of this one. And so what do we do with that? And that's the question for the... You've got to feel some tension here, don't you? I mean, you've got to come upon this passage and say, well, what am I supposed to do with that? Do you ever get that? I mean... In your Christian life, if you're kind of a Bible reader, you're here, do you ever have to kind of say, do you ever think, I'm not sure I get this. Which is it? You're supposed to feel that. So if you're saying, no, I've felt that, I'm a Christian, I understand all this. If you never feel that tension, I don't think you're reading your Bible, because it's all in the Bible, the tension. All the way, I've just remembered, you know, kind of a classic verse on Exodus chapter 34, you know, the book right before this, right before we get Leviticus, Moses is gathered, you know, there at the mount. And hear this in Leviticus 34. The Lord, a God merciful and gracious, slow to anger and abounding in steadfast love and faithfulness, keeping steadfast love for thousands, forgiving iniquity and transgression and sin. But who will by no means clear the guilty, visiting the iniquity of the fathers on the children and the children's children to the third and fourth generations. It's all right there in two verses. Which is it? Which is it? There's a place in Judges I put down in my notes, two verses right next to each other. Judges chapter 2. I brought you up from Egypt and brought you into the land and swore to give you your fathers. And I said, I'll never break my covenant with you. Verse 1. Verse 2. But if you've not obeyed my voice, boom. So it's all over the Bible. There's even touches of it if we read the passage from... It's, by the way, that's not just an Old Testament thing. Say, well, get us out of the Old Testament quick. It's not just an Old Testament thing. If you really heard John chapter 15, this thing of abiding or not abiding, he says, listen, you remember what he says? He's gonna, if you don't, then you're going to be gathered up and cut off and thrown into the fire. But so it's not, those are in red letters, if you will. Those are in Jesus' letters. And it's all Jesus' word, by the way. So what do we do with that? I mean, that's the tension that we're supposed to feel here is God has promised to bless his people. God doesn't change. He cannot change. He will not change. God promises to judge and condemn a wicked people. God does not change. He cannot change. He will not change. So are we unconditionally in his favor? Or does he bless us conditioned on our obedience? Which is it? If we had one of those electronic rooms where everybody could click, you know, and we could take a vote. Or would you say both of the above, A and B? Which is it? You see, we know we're not good. If we really know ourselves, we know that we can't kind of sit, kind of chortle down it. Yeah, I love that, man. Let's do it. Do it to the bad guys. Just this morning, I was rereading a great little set of essays by Andrea Sue. We support her brother, Mark Mayu, as a missionary, so just as a personal note. But she's written this brilliant little book of essays. I've read through it two or three times. And she writes an essay, and she entitles it 17 Minutes. And in 17 minutes, she's talking about, you know, what it's like to drive home from the grocery store on just a normal day. This is just normal day. These are the thoughts of a woman driving home from the grocery on an ordinary day. And I'm not going to read all these from you because it's 17 minutes worth, apparently. Three pages. It didn't take that long to read it, about three. She conjures up three comebacks she could have hurled at Ellen if she had not been caught off guard. She spots the baby shower invitation on the dashboard and schemes a way to be out of town that weekend. Then thinks better of it because she has a favor to ask the sender at a later date. She stews over a comment her brother made behind her back and crafts a letter telling him off, and sounding righteous in the process. She reviews the morning's argument with her husband and plans the evening installment. Just skipping around here. Somebody rides up on the road shoulder and budges to head of the traffic jam, and she hates the driver with a perfect hatred. She rehearses two good reasons why her sister and she should not take care of the folks when they are too old. She thinks about her childhood and the ways her parents have messed up her life. Her heart smites her for this, and she determines to try harder. And then she says, I would pray. But she said, no, I'm being legalistic. So she stopped. Anyway, at the end, she pulls into her driveway. Total driving time, 17 minutes. If you ask her when she got out of the car what she had been thinking about, she'd say, oh, nothing in particular. And Andrea ends her essay this way. Imagine, she says, believing that we don't need a Savior. And so which is it? Is this unconditional or is conditioned upon my obedience? It's both. It's conditioned upon obedience, but for one who obeyed for me. Look with me at Galatians, and I would encourage you to turn to this one. I actually wrote down the page number. It's on page 973 of the Bible that you've got there. Not the one I've got. I've got to actually find it. Galatians 3, I'm going to begin in verse 13. Here's the answer to the tension. Christ redeemed us from the curse of the law by becoming a curse for us. For it is written, cursed is everyone who's hanged on a tree. So that in Christ Jesus, there it is, the blessing of Abraham might come to us so that we might receive the promised Spirit through faith. What of the promises, what of those blessings did Jesus receive while he was on earth? He got no land. There wasn't a place to be born. There wasn't a place to lay his head. And when they killed him, they lifted him up off of ground. He didn't even have any ground to die on. And then buried in a barred tomb. Friends conquered. He was surrounded by enemies, deserted by his friends. His father hanged him on a cross and pulled his love back for a time. Christ took the curse so that you get the blessing. You see it? God kept both sides of the covenant. He kept his side, never wavered. He doesn't change. He blesses righteousness and he must condemn evil. He'd never changed. Then he took on flesh in Christ and he took the curse completely on himself. So he gets to keep both. You see, it's kind of, as one preacher I heard said this way, he says, like, as if God, if we could speak, and I say this advisedly, it's as if God has said, listen, you put me in an awkward position. I can't accept evil, but I'm committed to accepting you, evil. So you've really put me in this position. What am I going to do? Well, God, of course, has known from all eternity what was going to do. I'm speaking humanly. But the plan from all eternity was he was going to keep it both. He was going to make Christ your curse that you would become his righteousness. And I'll tell just one more illustration. I got this from somebody else too. But imagine you're in the airport. You and your family, you know, y'all are going, maybe you're going to Disney World, you know, you're taking your, if you want to, and you're all heading there, and you got your bags, and you're going through, there's another guy right there in front of you, and you're hoping, let's just move on through, let's get them on through, but they call you out of line, they say, oh, you, over here, oh, and you too, over here, so they call these two guys out of line, and they open your bag. Well, what's in your bag? Contraband. I don't know what's in there. opiates that you don't have a prescription for. You know, porn, all that. And you're thinking, I am done. Not only am I done with the law, I'm done with my family. You are about, it is about, it is, havoc is getting ready to be unleashed. And the guy says, whose bag is this? And just about the time you are ready to done, the other guy steps forward. That's mine. My bag. Well, before you could say a word, he's gone. In the hands of the law, he's gone with your bag. And they open the other bag. And in the other bag, along with your Bible, there's your Nobel Peace Prize and your Congressional Medal of Honor and a stack of thank you notes of people whose lives you've changed. You see, Christ has taken the curse, and in Him you get the glory bag. What a Savior. That's what this whole book has been about. That's what this whole book is about. And that's what this God is all about. That's what holiness is about. Holiness, the holiness of this God, is to draw you into Him and into His glory. That, dear friends, is an invitation. Let's pray. Bearing sin and scoffing rude, in my place condemned, he stood. Now he will hold me fast. So we come now, Father, because of what you've done. You've kept this covenant. Now we come to this meal that is the proof that you have kept it for us. And so we come in Jesus, and we pray it in Jesus' name. Amen.